You're welcome. My name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here. I'm really excited that you're here this morning. Welcome. And man, I am super encouraged by these people that are getting baptized. In fact, it's crazy. This year, we're going to baptize more people at Grace River than ever before. In fact, by the end of the day today, for the entire year, if you add the 19 that are being baptized today, it's 108 people for the year. Isn't that cool? Yeah, it's mind-boggling to think about. It's really cool. And behind every single one of those numbers is a name. And behind every name is a story of someone meeting, knowing, and following Jesus. And that happens to be the mission of our church. That's the mission that we see found in the Bible. And, dude, I'm blown away by it. So every time we get done baptizing, I'm always like, well, who's even next? Who do we have anybody left to get baptized? It's crazy. And so we're just super excited about the next steps that people are taking. And I'm also, as I prayed, I'm excited about whatever your next step is. You know, baptism is a next step. But what's amazing about this Christian journey is there are so many other steps after that, right? And so my hope today is that you would have clarity on your next step and the courage to actually take the next step. You're here for a perfect day because we're starting a brand new sermon series that's going to last 3 weeks, and it's on Christmas. The sermon series is called Always. And the idea behind this series is that we've always been on God's mind. That's not a Willie Nelson song originally, all right? But literally, I aged myself a little bit there. But literally, when you think about the fact that if there's a fridge in heaven, your picture is on it, it just simply means this, that God's always been thinking of you. And it's amazing, actually, in the Bible, we can look to the Word of God and see that from Genesis all the way from Genesis to Jesus, we've always been on God's mind. Like, that's a pretty crazy thing to consider and think about, that He is pursuing you. That even in the middle of our own rebellion, because we've all been in rebellion, which is like, we know God loves us, but we run the opposite way, right? We've all done that, just me? Cool, just me, all right? But we all know the truth, hopefully, about God. If you don't know the truth, you're going to hear the truth this morning. And we always have like this this response when it comes to being rescued. Do I want to be rescued or do I not? And that's what I'm going to talk about today is this idea behind a rescue. Sarah and I got married 23 years ago, and on our honeymoon, we went to Breckenridge, Colorado, and rented a little cabin and skied for a couple days. It was a lot of fun. But something happened on the honeymoon that I'll never forget is she fell off a lift at the top of the mountain, and I was her new husband of like 3 days, and I was like, oh, I have to protect her. But I was so like scared / amazed that she fell off the T-bar lift. The wind was blowing like crazy. She weighs like 100 pounds, so that like it just blew her off the lift essentially. And I jumped off the lift too at the top, and I watched as the ski patrol person rescued her. He literally picked her up and threw her out of the way. Like, she didn't have an option. This guy was going to rescue her. He wasn't asking, do you want to get rescued? He just simply rescued her. It was pretty crazy. And I was so enthralled by the rescue moment. I was just standing there, and I was in the way of the T-bar lift as it came around the corner, and it hit me right in the teeth, like, bam. I had chipped my tooth. It was like a Dumb and Dumber moment, right? And I needed to be rescued after that, so that guy actually rescued both of us, which is pretty crazy. But you may not realize this, but you are in need of a rescue. And again, I hope to bring clarity to that today and this idea that the whole story behind Christmas, the whole story behind this month, the birth of our Savior, is a rescue story, is that God rescues us. And really, we see this, that God initiates the rescue. It's like he from day one of us needing the rescue, He's the one that initiates it. So at our church, we use the Bible. And so we're going to actually look at three different passages today. The first one we're going to look at is found in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. And what we find out really quick, it only took a couple chapters before things went bad. But essentially, Genesis chapter 1, God creates the world. Genesis chapter 2, God gives Adam and Eve responsibility. And then we find in Genesis chapter 3, things go bad. God gave them this garden, Eden, to live in, and it was perfect. Their job was to tend to the garden, that everything in the garden was theirs, the plants, the animals, each other, and it was great. In fact, it was so great, they were naked, and they didn't even know it. That's how great things were. That's in the Bible. It's true. I know I say naked weird, but they were. They didn't have any clothes on. And they were actually fine with it. They didn't even know that clothes were even a thing. We're going to get to clothes in a second and the original fruit of the loom in just a moment. But in Genesis chapter 3, We're actually going to pick it up here in verse, in verse 6 is where we're going to pick it up. And this is Eve being deceived by Satan. And it's interesting because it wasn't just Eve. Adam was also there with her. In fact, later on in the story, God asks Adam, why did you do this? And Adam blames his wife, which is so funny, isn't it? Because I think from the beginning of history, men have been blaming their wives for things. It's really great. So it's cool. It's supposed to be funny. Maybe the timing's off. Maybe it's just so true that it's not funny. I don't know. But Adam did what any respectable man does. He blames his wife for the problem, right? That's what he does with God. But before all that takes place, Eve is deceived, and they are convinced that they are going to get an upgrade. God gives them this garden and says, hey, there's this one thing you can't do in this garden. You know, it could have been like cussing. That could have been the one thing, you know. It couldn't have been adultery because it was just the two of them. I don't know. Like, it could have been anything. But, like, God said, there's this one thing that I don't want you to do. I don't want you to take from the fruit of this tree. And we're not sure what kind of a tree it was. We don't know if it was an apple tree, you know. We have no idea. But all we know is it's don't take the fruit from this tree. And then Satan comes and deceives Adam and Eve into taking the fruit. And that's whenever everything went terribly bad. In fact, they exchange what they think is going to be a crown, like all this knowledge, and they exchange it for a curse. And in fact, it's the curse of sin that you and I still live with today as a result of what happens in this story in Genesis chapter 3. So let's start in verse 6. That's the setup. The woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful. It looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom that it would give her. So she sees some things, right? She sees, first of all, she's like convinced. She sees the tree, and it's not ugly. And sin never is initially, right? Like, it's in the temptation moment, you're like, man, this looks good. This is probably going to be good for me. She sees that it's delicious. She's like, I just know. Whatever fruit that was, it was going to be really, really good. Like, she's like, this is going to help me. And then she sees, like, it's going to offer me wisdom. I'll be better as a result of that. And man, if you've ever sinned, which I think all of us have, I'm pretty sure. You know what I'm saying? In fact, I have a PowerPoint presentation about your sin right now. I'm kidding. We don't. Like, we've all sinned, okay? We've all made mistakes. I've made mistakes. I don't glow green at night. I'm a sinner just like you are, okay? I think it's important that we're all on the same playing field here, okay? And we can all relate to this story because we've all been kind of convinced in the same way. You're like, you know what? I think that'd be good for me. That looks good. I bet that would taste good. I bet that would make me better. I bet that would fill a hole in my heart. I bet that would give me the wisdom if I just could achieve that level, if I could upgrade. But what they found out was this wasn't an upgrade. In fact, they exchange what they think is going to be a crown for this curse in their lives. So she sees it, and then she ate it. And then she gave it to her husband. It's interesting because here's where Adam wasn't like off at some other place in the garden. He was with her, and he ate it too. Verse 7, at that moment, their eyes were opened. And suddenly they felt shame at their nakedness. See, they were naked before, but all of a sudden they felt shame about it. And so they did what we do when we experience shame, guilt, remorse, as a byproduct of sin. What did they do? They did this. They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Dude, that would be itchy and scratchy, okay? Like, fig leaves are not comfortable. Like, I've never used fig leaves as underwear, but that would not be a very comfortable thing at all. Because why? Fig leaves by themselves, fig leaves actually, like a byproduct of a fig leaf is they actually will make your skin itch and irritated. That's kind of what sin does though, right? Like it's not what it's packaged up to be. In fact, it's way worse than you could ever imagine. And what do you know about leaves? Like the moment they come off trees, what happens to leaves? They start getting crunchy. Imagine having crunchy underwear, you know what I'm saying? Like, that's what a fig leaf would have been. Like, it wouldn't have taken any time at all for things to start feeling uncomfortable. What's interesting is they cover up their shame. They hide their shame with something that wasn't going to actually hide it. In fact, what's crazy about our shame is we love to hide it, but Jesus came to heal it. And I wonder if that's the message you need to hear today. Maybe there's some shame, guilt, or remorse in your life that you're trying to hide. And here's what I want you to know, man. Jesus came. The story of Christmas is this, is that Jesus came to heal your pain. Jesus came to heal your mistakes. Jesus came to heal the curse. In fact, it was only the cross that could fix the curse. And the cross was only going to happen if Bethlehem happened. Bethlehem is where Jesus was born. Jesus, Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, is the first moment of God rescuing Adam and Eve. In fact, in this rescue moment, this is pretty big, verse 21, and the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. God sacrificed an animal. This is the first blood sacrifice that happens in the Old Testament of millions that would take place after that so that people could get themselves right with this holy God. God clothed them. God provided clothing for them. What did he do? God rescued them. He initiated the rescue. What's amazing about this God is he loves you. In fact, some of you thought today that maybe the building would burn down when you walked in it, and here's what happened. It didn't. Lightning didn't strike either. Like God's crazy about you, he initiates the rescue. The second thing that happens beyond just him initiating this rescue, we find happening with the Christmas story, is ultimately he arrives as the rescuer. So he initiates this rescue, but he also wraps himself up in human flesh and becomes like one of us. And that's what makes Christmas so remarkable, is that God became like one of us, although he wasn't a sinner. He arrives as the rescuer. Luke's gospel account of the Christmas story is pretty phenomenal. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be actually talking about the Christmas story quite a bit. But in Luke's gospel, we see this, and it's so good, the birth of Jesus. And this is the rescuer coming into our world to rescue us, which is just absolutely amazing. In Luke chapter 2, verse 6, this is the account of the shepherds hearing the good news about Jesus. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. That was Mary's baby, Jesus. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, which would have been a cave or a barn. Like that's, they had no room. There was no room in the Hampton Inn. You know, there was no Hilton. There was no Drury Inn. There was no place to be in Bethlehem but this cave. And that's where Jesus is born, next to some animals, because there was no lodging available for him. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. By the way, shepherding is not a job anybody wants to go to, okay? Like, there's not a career day where you're like, you know what? I think I want to be a shepherd. Like, it's a lonely, cold job. And this would have been a very unexpected thing for the shepherds, because everything would have been pretty dark and boring most nights, right? They're just counting their sheep, hoping they don't fall asleep, and their sheep run off, or someone steals them, or an animal comes and kills them. Suddenly, a big change happened. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. And you would be too, because if every night of your professional life was just sitting in the dark with some sheep, and all of a sudden an angel shows up, you would need a change of pants too. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's essentially, they're terrified, they're fruit of the loom, they need a backup. All right, so anyways, underwear jokes, they're big today. Nobody's laughing at them, though, it's fine. Don't be afraid, he said. This is the angel said, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. Dude, that one verse says so much. Good news that will bring great joy to all people. You know what all means? All means all. So like, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, the good news is for you. And it can bring joy to you. Isn't that amazing? Like, good news for all people. Like, that's us, guys. That's the people, the six or seven people that got baptized in this last service. You heard their stories. What was it? It was good news for all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Our rescuer arrived, and that's Christmas, y'all. Like, the story of Christmas is that you and I get to be rescued by God. And it's an amazing thing to think that this God wrote himself into human history so that you and I could receive him. That's ultimately what it boils down to with the third idea here. The third point about being rescued is this, is he invites, we're invited to have a response. Like, will you receive the rescue? How absurd would it be to have a rescuer and go, I think I'm good. Like, I don't need to be rescued. And some of you, you've been attempting that your whole life. Like, to sew your own fig leaves together and go, no, I'm good, you know? Because my fig leaves a new truck, a new house, a new marriage, a new relationship, a new hobby, more money, a new job. And we sew all these fig leaves together thinking that these fig leaves are going to fix us. And all they do is mask it. All they do is hide it. But what if you knew that the rescuer came to heal it? That you could exchange this curse for the cross. That all of a sudden it's not about the curse anymore. That all of a sudden it's this God who came to rescue it, and he invites you to receive that rescue. The last passage I'm going to share with you, and don't get too excited because there's more to talk about. But and so it's like some people are like, oh, this is the last passage. This sermon must be over. No, not yet. Don't zip up your Bible sack yet. It's going to be a minute, okay? So he does invite you to receive the rescue. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, it's also written by Luke, Acts chapter 2. In fact, Luke's gospel, the same guy, Luke, who wrote that, wrote Acts 2. And he's talking about the day of Pentecost. On this day, 3,000 people got baptized. Can you imagine the water problem that would cause? That would be crazy. There's water everywhere here, right? 3,000 people getting baptized in one day. We're baptizing 19 today and 100 for the year, but 3,000 people? That's mind-boggling. And so before all these people get baptized, Peter is talking to them, and he's giving them the gospel. He's telling them that a rescuer has come to meet them right where they're at. In fact, Acts chapter 2, verse 36, this is really a great story. Peter's preaching, and he says this, "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." Peter, one of the 12 disciples, is saying this. He's saying, man, this is really important, that Jesus wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just a good example. He wasn't just a good man, but that Jesus would die for them, that he would be the Lord and Messiah. Verse 37, Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Like, they were moved. It wasn't just intellectual. It was also emotional. They're like, okay, what do we do next? If this Jesus is the rescuer, then what do we do? And Peter says this in verse 38. Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." That's what you do next. So if you're wondering, what do I do? Like, what do I do with this rescuer? What you do is this: you repent. You say, "I'm done living my life my way. I am turning my life around. I'm asking God to forgive me. I'm taking next steps like baptism, and I'm saying yes to Jesus." And I just wonder today, is that what you need to do? The response was pretty amazing. Verse 41 says this, "Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, 3,000 in all." I want to back up for a second, because they said, "those who believed." I said this earlier, when it comes to rescue, you don't achieve your own rescue. In fact, the good news of the gospel is not about achieving. It's about believing and receiving what's already happened to you, for you. So I'll give you some next steps to think about today. First of all, it's Jesus that initiates the rescue. So, like, will you respond to it? Like, it's important that all of us have this moment that we all look and go, okay, I need to respond. So will you receive the rescue? Like, will you get to this place in your life where you go, yes, I need that? Will you respond publicly to it? And go, man, it was a very public thing that happened to Jesus on the cross, so my baptism is also public, and we're baptizing again February 1st. And then will you also invite someone into the story? What's amazing is that the people that were baptized today, they were all invited by somebody. They were invited by a husband or a wife. They were invited by a friend or a coworker or a neighbor or a cousin or a family member. And I wonder today, man, like, it's Christmas. We've been rescued. How silly would it be for us not to invite somebody else to hear that same message of rescuing? Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? And I wonder today, man, are you in need of rescue? Like, today you may have came here and realized, man, I've been sewing together some fig leaves for a while, hiding behind something. And maybe today you're ready to believe and receive Jesus as your Savior. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're ready to believe and receive that today, you can pray a prayer like this. God, I admit that I need you. been doing this on my own, achieving for far too long. And God, today I'm ready to exchange the curse of my sin for what you did on the cross. God, I believe that it was your Son who died for me. And God, today I confess with my heart and with my life, you as my Lord and Savior. God, I'm repenting. I'm ready to turn my life around and give it over to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.